Text this morning is found in the 37th chapter of Ezekiel, verses 1 through 14. We take this opportunity to thank the elders for entrusting the sacred lectern to me this morning. God works in strange ways. I'll let Brian explain what he meant by conning me into this morning, but I believe it is of God. And I'm delighted to be with you. I'm supposed to replace Brian this morning, according to the elders. As you're well aware, no one can replace Brian. You have your place now, Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 through 14. The hand of the Lord was upon me. He brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and literally caused me to rest in the middle of a valley that was full of bones. He led me, in the Hebrew here, Saviv, Saviv, he led me round and round among them. And I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, traditionally, son of man, the idea of the Hebrew is, O human being, with all of your potentials and limitations under God, almost like, O mortal person, can these bones live? I said, O sovereign Lord, you alone know. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make wind enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put wind in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them. But there was no breath, no wind in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says, come from the four winds, O wind, and breathe into these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he had commanded, and breath entered them, wind entered them. They came to life and stood on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, O human being, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. O my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live. And I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. This ends the reading of our text. May God add his blessing upon his word. When Brian talked to me this week about the engagement, we talked about what I would preach on. He said, just preach on what's ever on your heart, wherever your passion is. About a month ago in intermediate Hebrew readings, we were reading this text. It's as though the hand of the Lord came upon me. I was deeply moved by the passage, and I'm delighted to share it with you this morning. It's the passage that tells us how we are transformed, how the people of God are transformed from a valley of dry bones and are taken back to their destination, to the promised land. It was given to the people of God 2,500 years ago or more, and it has instructed the church, the people of God, for these 2.5 millennia, given them encouragement, illumination, and inspiration. How we are transformed from death to life. All of us on occasion find ourselves in a valley of dry bones, without exception. We look at our lives, and our lives are sometimes, were once like a rose, lovely and fragrant. But the plight of doubt and disbelief, we withered, we wilt, and we die. Marriages that are conceived in love and brought forth through faith sometimes die in cynicism and despair. Churches that one time budded and flourished in the early rains through discouragement prevent the latter rains from coming so that they can bear their fruit. This passage is given to us this morning so that if you feel your life is dead in some area, you might be instructed on how God can remove that death and take you to the promised land you yearn for. This text is addressed to us. If you look at the interpretation at the end, it's addressed to the people of God, to the house of Israel. And if you believe in Christ, you belong to that house. You are the people that are addressed in this text. The apostle to the Gentiles says, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 29. It says to the apostle to the Jewish people, but now he's addressing the Gentiles. But you, Gentiles, the church, you are the chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not the people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Originally, it was addressed to our forefathers in the exile when they felt cut off from the land and cut off from the temple. They felt like dry bones, and they had lost hope. But then this prophecy, originally addressed to those exiles, was collected in the book of Ezekiel along with all of his other visions. And they're now given to the covenant people, today to the church, to speak to us. It contains truths, as we'll see in the exposition, and truth, by definition, is universal, and it's eternal. I come with hope, you who feel as though you're in a valley of dry bones. I have gospel that you can come to life and be resurrected from your grave. If you feel that way, you're in discouragement and despair, and how you can go and to the promised land that you yearn for. My text has two acts to it. There's the vision in verses 1 through 10. And there's its interpretation, verses 11 through 14. The vision has three parts, and so does the interpretation. I'll put them together in the sermon. The first vision is this vision of the Valley of Dry Bones, verses 1 through 3. The second vision is of the bones coming together, bone upon bone and with sinew and tendon and flesh, the coming together and becoming whole. That's verses 4 through verse 8. And then finally there is verses 4 through 8. And then there finally is the third vision of the wind, which is equated in the interpretation with the spirit. The dry bones in the interpretation is the house of Israel. The bones is the house of Israel. And their dryness is their loss of hope. And the wind in the climactic moment that breathes into these bones and bring them to life is interpreted as the Spirit of God. Let us look then, first of all, at the first scene, the dry bones in the valley. This scene features the prophet who will speak the word and bring them to life. You notice how it begins in chapter 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me. That formula separates the various visions in Ezekiel. They signal that it is God who is initiating this new work. It signals it's going to come with His power and with His Spirit. Revival comes in our lives with preaching, with a preacher who has the Word of God. I said earlier I took this text because I had felt the hand of God upon me and necessitated the preaching of the sermon. Says the apostle, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? Romans chapter 10. Verses 14 and 15. This church is blessed with gifted preaching. Men who have the hand of God upon them. I do not say this with any flattery. I say this with absolute truthfulness. I know of no church more blessed than this church. With gifted people, gifted prophets, who speak God's word, you are blessed indeed. And I come to you more to remind you of basic truths. It's sort of like Paul to the Thessalonians. A brotherly love I do not need to teach you. You know that. But I urge you to continue more and more in that good way. And I urge you to continue in the good way in which you are going with gifted preachers who have the hand of God upon them. We're now in the valley. We read in verse 2, continuing in verse 2, He brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord. And then it's very strange here. The NIV has He set me. But the Hebrew word, you don't expect it. It's the word nuach. It means He caused me to rest of all places. In the middle of a valley, it was full of bones. He led me round and round among them. And I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He lived in a valley of death. He got his belly full of it. And he realized the impossibility of this situation. And when you are in the valley of despair and discouragement and cynicism, it is death. And he says, O mortal, O human being. And as he lives in the death and he lives in the impossibility of the situation, O mortal. And the man of God knows and the woman of God knows it's impotence. We cannot give life. And you feel your restrictions. It's impossible. And that's the point. Can the dead live? And that comes to the question. And God takes him away from the valley, directs him to himself with the question. And he says to him in verse 3, O human being, can these bones live? And his answer is classic. I said, O sovereign Lord, you alone know. He put no restrictions upon God. This is the God of life. This is the God who could take an Abraham and his body dries up without sap like a dead tree. He can take the womb of Sarah when it's dead, and out of it he can bring life. He puts no limitations upon God. It depends upon God's sovereign grace. You alone know. It is in his hands whether we live or whether we die. The text continues. I now leave the valley of the first scene of just this death, and now we come to the second scene where the bones are coming together. And whereas the first scene featured the prophet and his preparation, the hand of God upon him, the impossibility of the situation, his focus upon God, it all depends upon you. I'm trusting you. The second scene begins to come together. And if the first scene featured the prophet, the second scene features the efficacy of God's word. It spends almost half of its time about introducing God's word and the importance of the word of God to transform from death to life. It's one on top of another. Then he said to me, this is the first one, prophesy, that is, speak for me to these bones. And then say to them, dry bones. And again, now to them, hear the word of the Lord. And then through the prophet, God speaks to the dry bones. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. And so God calls the prophet, prophesy. Then he says to the prophet, say this to the people. Hear this, O people. And then the people are addressed directly by God. Could it be more emphatic? If you are to go from death to life, true life, it will only come about through the word of God. It's God's instrument. In fact, he almost exhausts the vocabulary of preaching and prophesying in this text. 7 times he's told, prophesy, prophesy, prophesy. 7 times, speak for me. And then he says, hear the word of the Lord, the second word, the word of the Lord, the technical term. This is prophetic speech. He's the author of it. This is God's word to you. It's going to take all of this to transform death to life. And then the messenger formula, thus says the Lord. This is the messenger formula of the ancient Near East, where a king sends a messenger to speak to somebody else. Thus says the king. This is the plenipotentiary from heaven itself, the royal ambassador from God. And he says, hear this word to you this morning, and that's all I can do for you. Hear this word, for we represent the word of God to you. And at the end, he uses yet another word at verse 14, declares the Lord, the Hebrew word, na'um, it's spiritual speech. It's the same word used in Psalm 110:1 when the psalmist said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right head. And the word said there is this word. And Jesus interprets it in Matthew 22, how then did David say in the Spirit? It's this word. This is speaking in the Spirit. And without the Spirit, there is no living word. God meets us through word. We are the people of the ear. We are not the people of the eye. Most other religions have visual representations of the deity. There are statues and gods and goddesses, and mostly we're people of sight. but not the living God. He is a person of word who meets us not with the eye, we don't ever see God, but we hear God in our inner being. He's a God of the word. We're the people of the ear. And through that word, he binds us to himself. I saw a documentary recently on courtship, and they discovered this. They interviewed couples who had become engaged through correspondence. They had never seen each other and agreed to marry simply by letter and the word. And they found those marriages are more enduring than those who meet like on blind dates and you've seen each other. It was more real. You met the real person in the word. And when they interviewed these couples who had met through word and not through sight, they admitted that if they had seen one another, they never would have married. Christ is the word because he binds us to God. When God came down upon Mount Sinai, he says, "You saw no form. You simply heard the word." And that's God. It's always the word. And that word is efficacious. The Bible uses many metaphors to communicate the power of that word. Jeremiah says it is the hammer that breaks the rock-like heart. The writer of Hebrews says it's the sword that penetrates the totality and depth of one's being. The psalmist says it's the lamp to the feet. Peter says it's the imperishable seed that endures forever. Isaiah says it's the heavenly rain that makes the earth bud and flourish. And Peter again says it's the spiritual milk that nourishes newborn babes. And Paul and the writer of Hebrews says it's the solid food for the mature. And what is that word? That word is, "You shall live." For he is the God of life. The creation is a metaphor of that reality. He took the dark chaos that was here in the beginning, and through his word he spoke, and light came, and life came. He's the God of life. He took the seed and he blessed it. The seed and the flower would die in the darkness and cold of winter, but it would come back to life. The animals would die, but their seed was blessed. And constantly we're reminded that God is the God of life and not death. He could take an Abraham and his dead body, and he could fill him with life, and he could give him seed, but it's not just physical progeny. That's not the point. It's a spiritual seed. And Christ blesses his church and he fills them with spiritual life. And the words that I speak unto you, they are life. It is not God's will that you be in a valley of death. It is God's will that you live in the promised land of life, for he is the God of life and not of death. If Christ is not risen from the dead, then death is God. It has the last word. Then death swallows us up. There is no more. It has triumphed. But Christ swallowed up death. For resurrection prevails over death. And coming out of graves prevails over the grave. And whatever grave you're in, it's God's word. And his intention is that you should live. For he is the God of life. And as he speaks, the valley begins to rattle and shake, and the fragmented bones are coming together and they're beginning to come alive. The first scene, I said, features the prophet. The second scene features the word of God as essential for this resurrection from death to life. But the text is clear. The word of God is not sufficient. The Word of God cannot give you that life. For everything here is hint contingent upon your hearing that Word and receiving it. Isaiah puts the emphasis upon the need to hear the Word and imbibe the Word so that we can be resurrected. And you must receive it. And you must hear it. And you must embrace it. Here's Isaiah. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel? And he's addressing the same group of people in the exile. They're saying the same thing. We have no hope. My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow tired or weary. His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary. Young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 27 through 31. Some are soaring on wings of eagles. Others are running, and some are just walking. But they all cross the finish line because they're hoping in God. But where does that faith come from? It will not do for me to tell you, have faith. You can't just say, I'm going to have faith. It's a gift of God. That is the work of the Spirit of God. That's why we have believed. We've come alive because of this gift. For you've been saved by grace through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. The Word of God cannot do it alone. It's very clear in my text. It's absolutely prerequisite. It's an essential. Verse 4, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make wind enter you and you will come to life. But after he's prophesied, nothing's happened. I looked and tendons and flesh appeared on them and skin covered them. But there was no wind in them, in spite of his prophesying. Absolutely essential, but not sufficient in itself. The third scene focuses on the Spirit. The first scene focused on the prophet. Hand of God upon him, understanding where what he's doing, it's death. Not limiting God. The second scene focused on the Word. And as he's prophesying, the bones are beginning to come together. But it's not sufficient. There still isn't life. The third scene focuses upon Spirit. And the wind is entering them. And with that gift of the Spirit, then the Word is efficacious and comes to life. And we're totally dependent upon God. No human being can give you faith. Only God can do that. For we know, brothers and sisters, says Paul, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, and with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. And we also thank God, he says again, because you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. We are dependent upon God's grace. To give us spirit, to give us faith. One of the great confessions of the church is the Scots Confession, written 400 years ago almost. They put it this way, and bear with me, it's worth hearing. Our faith and its assurance do not proceed from flesh and blood, that is to say, from natural powers within us, but are the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, who sanctifies us, brings us into all truth by his own working, without whom we should remain forever enemies of God and ignorant of his Son, Christ Jesus. But by nature we are so dead, blind, and perverse, that neither can we feel when we are pricked, see the light when it shines, nor assent to the will of God when it is revealed, unless the Spirit of the Lord Jesus quicken that which is dead, removes the darkness from our minds, and bow our stubborn hearts to the obedience of his blessed will. And if we pray for the Spirit, he will not turn us away. When I went back to Regent back in 1991, 5 or 6 years ago now, I was assigned the only required course in the college, which is hermeneutics, that is how you interpret the Bible. Naturally, in preparation for the course, I read everything written on it during that topic of it, how do you read the Bible, that had been written during the last 10 years. And as I read the books, I was very dissatisfied, because most of them were saying, you read the Bible as you would any other book, and that's just not true. It's not like any other book. I came across one book written by George Martin. The title of the book was Reading Scripture as the Word of God. I said, he has it right. When I read the preface, he said he had been reading his Bible and not getting anything out of it. He remained a dry bone, if you please. And then he decided that he would pray. And he would pray, God, speak to me through this word. He said even that became routine. And he was doing that maybe for 3 weeks, but he would pray it, God, speak to me. And then one day as he was reading, he said, I found my heart burning within me. He heard it as the word of God through prayer and word. Speak to me, and he will not turn you away, and the word will become alive and transformed into a living word that changes from life to death. Yes, it's through the gifted preacher such as you have. It's through the reality that we are impotent. It's through the understanding that nothing's impossible with God. It's all his sovereign grace. It's through preaching. It's through word. It's through Spirit. And as that occurs, we are transformed from our dead marriages and from our dead lives and death and despair. And we enter into the promised land. I conclude with the words of our Lord, asking us to pray for the Holy Spirit. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Luke chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. And even the prayer is a gift of God, and he will not turn you away. Hear the word of the Lord. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for this vision that has illuminated, encouraged, and instructed your church for centuries. May we hear it afresh this morning and leave our graves and mount to higher planes in the promised land. In Jesus' name, amen. Benediction comes from our Lord's benediction at his ascension, though given on a historic, particular occasion. It's a benediction ever since for the church. When he led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands, the hands that had touched the infants, the hands that had touched the leper and cleansed them, the hands that had broken the bread of his body and now pierced for us. He lifted up those hands and he blessed them, filled them with his life through his spirit. And while he was blessing them, he left them, was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy. They stayed continually at the temple, praising God. Return to your homes and your life full of his blessing, living in his heavenly temple, full of praise for his grace. Receive his benediction. If you're in need of prayer, turn to the person next to you. Share a prayer together. God bless. You're dismissed.